Well, good morning, Conqueror's Class. This is Brother Ray Shutt, and I'm so glad to be back with you again today. I want to, first of all, wish each and every one of our fathers and grandfathers a very happy, special, happy Father's Day. I hope that you and your family can get together sometime today, and you can celebrate this special day both in the house of the Lord as well as in your own home environment today. Hey, and don't forget, Dads, right after the 10:45 service this morning at church, the church has a special Father's Day gift for each of us there in the vestibule just outside the auditorium, and it is a chocolate Snickers bar. And we are doing something very special this Sunday for the ladies as well, because as you remember, back on Mother's Day, our church was still closed down, and no one was really allowed to come into church due to this COVID-19 situation. So today, we're going to be recognizing each of our precious mothers and grandmothers as well, and they can come after the service and receive a luscious Hershey's chocolate bar right after the preaching service is over for them as well. Now, we did have some ladies that came by on Mother's Day, and they got a Hershey's bar on Mother's Day, but so many were still not able to come. Many were afraid to get out. So ladies, let me say this. Whether you got a Hershey chocolate bar or not the last time at Mother's Day, today is your day. And you can come and you can get yourself a chocolate Hershey bar right after the service this morning. So we look forward to seeing each of you there this morning, and we look forward to seeing you in the house of God. I want to also ask you to pray for Brother Glenn Matthews this morning, who will be preaching for us both in the morning service at 10:45 as well as in this evening service at 6 o'clock while our pastor and his family are away on vacation down in Florida with his family and grandchildren. I know they're having a great time down there. I don't know how they couldn't have a great time there in Florida, but we want you to continue to pray for them and then pray for Brother Matthews as he stands to preach in our pastor's stay. Well, before we actually get into the lesson for this week entitled What Makes Church So Special, I want to take just a few minutes and actually finish up where we left off with our lesson from last Sunday that was entitled What Has Happened to Me and Why Do I Now Need to Go to Church? As I said last week, there are many times in a child of God's life when questions about why we do certain things comes up. And one of the things that I so often hear when we're trying to witness to someone or to present the plan of salvation to someone is this matter of church. Some folks think that all churches, as I said last week, are the same. And because they're disgusted with one church, they're also disgusted with other churches. But folks, we need to remember that all churches are not the same. And thank God for that. Some folks believe that we simply worship God in the great outdoors where nature communes with God and all God's little creatures come together and feel the presence of God in the gentle breeze. But let me ask you, is this really the type of worship that God desires for His truly born-again children of God to be a part of? And what does God truly expect of us after we're saved? And why does He even expect us to be willing to go to church after we get saved? Well, the answer is in the Word of God. That's just the simple fact of it. Why is it so important to go to church? And which type of church is the right church to attend? Listen, folks, all of these things are found in the Word of God. And those are the things that we were looking at from the Word of God last Sunday. And in the lesson, I showed you how that, first of all, salvation through Christ Jesus produces some new things. Now, when we get saved, there are some things that change in our life. We saw last week how that our salvation through Christ produces some things in our lives when we get saved, and one of those things was the fact that not only is there a new spiritual birth that occurs in our life, but there is also a new family relationship with God as well. We also saw how that salvation through Jesus Christ produces something more. It produces a new need for spiritual growth. Now, last week, again, we saw how that Jesus reminded the people there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And he was quoting there directly from the Old Testament scriptures found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And we saw how that with this same thought in mind and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, how that we as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, and that so that we may grow thereby. If so be, Peter said, that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we saw how the Apostle Paul wrote that it was for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, those men of God knew back then that God's children needed more than just some type of emotional experience in order to live victoriously for God in a wild and wicked world of sin. And those men, under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, knew that those folks that they were ministering to, even as you and I today who have been born again in Christ, we all have a need for spiritual growth that comes only from God our Father, who is indeed the one who has spiritually birthed us into His dear family. And there in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 42, we saw God's baby formula for spiritual growth. And this is what that verse says, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Those folks met in the temple of God as long as they were allowed to do so after getting saved. But even when great and severe persecution for their faith arose, and while they were scattered everywhere, those folks chose to meet whenever and wherever they could to be able to hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word and to be able to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Folks, true biblical salvation produces the need and the hunger and the thirst for spiritual growth. And it comes only from the child of God's willingness to hunger and to thirst after righteousness, and to get into the Word of God, and to allow the Word of God to get into them, so that they might indeed continue to grow steadfastly in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why God established that special place where you and I can go and be able to hear what thus saith the Lord, and that place is called the church. Now, true and biblical salvation in Jesus Christ also produces an appetite for the things of God. And God has provided this place called the church, where you and I can come and not only be fed the spiritual manna from heaven that our soul needs to survive in this wicked world of sin, but that special place called the church also provides an atmosphere of loving and grateful servitude to the one who has so loved us and who has saved us and who desires for us to take His message of truth to all the ends of the earth. Again, that special place is called the church. But there was something else that we saw last week that God's great salvation produced, and that being a new place to receive that spiritual nutrition. Now, the psalmist David wrote there in Psalm chapter 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Child of God, there ought to be a joy in your heart when you think about going into the house of the Lord today, should it not? I know it is in mine, and I certainly look forward to being able to be there, because since mid-March, we've all been cooped up here at home due to this COVID-19 situation. And I don't know about you, but Lisa and I were longing to once again be back in the house of the Lord and to see our brothers and sisters in Christ and hear the Word of God being preached from the lips of our pastor. And when we were able to go on that first Sunday in June, man, let me tell you, we were excited to be back in the house of the Lord. And I hope that you were too. But because David wrote there in this psalm, how that he was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We ought to be excited, and we ought to just see the need for being in the house of God. Now, last week we also took a look at something else. We began to look at that question which asks, so why do I need to go to church? And I was able to give you the first reason last Sunday, and that reason was because it is God's place of Bible teaching and Bible instruction for his people. Now let me ask you folks, when a baby is brought home from the hospital, what do those parents do with that little baby? And where do those parents take that little baby? Do they not take that newborn babe to a special place that has been prepared for that child to live and to be loved so that it can continue to develop and grow as it should? Sure they do. And that special place is called home. And as we saw last week, we saw how that in much the same way, God too has established a special place for the child of God to be able to develop and to grow as well after they have been born into his family. That special place is called church. We learned last week too how that God's church is not a place that's been designed to simply entertain his children or to simply pacify some man-made religious dogma, but church is God's special place designated to strengthen and to develop, to mold, and to train up his children so that they can take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world, even as somebody one day brought that same message to each of us. And isn't it so sad that the religious world today seems to have forgotten the very reason that God established his church? And many so-called churches have simply become social clubs with steeples on top. So many churches today have become so worldly that even as the world has become so churchy, you can't often tell the two apart. Therefore, many people today have lost all interest, and sadly, they've lost all desire to even go into the house of the Lord. But folks, that is exactly what the devil wants to do, so that God's children cannot grow spiritually as they should for the one who has saved them. You see, the world today needs to see us as born-again children of God, being even as the psalmist David was when he wrote there in that verse 1 of Psalm chapter 122, how he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But we also need to understand that God's true church is more than just a building where people come and meet together. God's true church is actually a collective body of people who have both believed and personally received the message of the gospel, and who, publicly professing Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, they have followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and they acknowledge Jesus Christ to be God's only way to heaven and the Savior of the world. This born-again, baptized body of believers, referred to in the Bible as the church, they obediently and they willingly and they lovingly do all they can in order to be obedient to the commands of the Lord through the power of his indwelling spirit, so that they can take that soul-saving message of the gospel to all the ends of the earth. Folks, we need to understand that the builder and the establisher and the head of God's church is not some man, it's not some denomination or religious sect, but our divine builder, our divine establisher and head of God's called out assembly of born-again baptized believers is indeed none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 said, I will build my church, and who in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, so loved the church, and again, that word church, again referring to that called out body of born-again baptized believers, he so loved the church and gave himself for it so that we, as the body of Christ, might be able to go out and, as Jesus commanded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, Jesus commanded his disciples that called out assembly of born-again, baptized believers, beginning right where they lived, to take the message of the gospel everywhere, so that every man and every woman, every boy, every girl might be able to hear the gospel story and believe his message and be saved. And as God's special place to teach and to instruct his children in how to reach their lost and dying world, God has ordained some standards and some principles in his word, the Holy Bible, so that we might know how to find the right church in our area to attend. Now, we saw last week that there were a few basic things that were found in the Word of God that every born-again child of God needs to look for in finding a good church that God would be pleased with us attending and being a faithful part of. First of all, we see how the Bible teaches us that the church God would have us to attend should be a place where you can hear the preaching and teaching of God's holy and inerrant word without compromise. That church should be a place where the child of God can learn to live for God. And the way we learn to live for God is through the uncompromising teaching and preaching of God's holy word. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And that is why we need a church that is not ashamed to have an every word Bible, which is the old, tried, and true, proven to be faithful, authorized King James Bible. But we also saw, secondly, last week, that in that special place that God has chosen to teach and instruct his dear children, God has chosen a special man to lead that congregation of believers, and that's called the pastor. You see, God's man, the pastor, is not just any man that wants the job, but rather he is indeed a special man that God has called to do that special job of leading and of teaching and of instructing the people of God in the righteous and holy ways of God. And as we saw last week, how that the pastor should be respected as God's chosen man to lead his church, which is not always an easy thing to do, especially when some people only want to do what they want to do in the church instead of being willing to obey the Lord and do what God's word says do. We saw how that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, God told the people that I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So you see, it's important that the man that God chooses to lead his people in his church must also himself be willing to follow God's leading. And sadly, because in our world today, it seems that there are more and more pastors and leaders within the church itself who themselves are not even willing or completely obedient unto the commandments of God. And they're not willing to teach from God's word properly and to lead the people in the way that God has given unto them that please the Lord. Today, it seems like churches and pastors have somehow substituted how God says run his church for game nights and movie nights instead of having study time in the word of God. We see all around us how that so many pastors and churches today have chosen to bring in the ungodly music and nightclub-style atmosphere of the world along with their unholy dress fashions of the world, and they have chosen to water down the biblical standards and principles of God's Word in an effort to draw in more people and to gain bigger crowds on Sunday, or even now, instead of meeting on the Lord's Day, they do what they do on some other night of the week, just to appease the people whom they say they're trying to reach with their form of the gospel. God, help us. In the prophet Jeremiah's day, even as it is in our day today, God declared in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, that the pastors had become brutish, and they have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. And maybe this is the reason that we see so many churches today canceling out their Sunday school services and canceling out their Sunday night services and their Wednesday night services and simply dropping off by the wayside, and their numbers of people dwindling because they're trusting in their own power instead of depending upon God's power to build their church. I truly believe that God's way of doing things is so much better than man's way of doing things, don't you? And in God's formula for building his church that is so clearly seen in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, God's plan and God's desire for those men that he calls to pastor his people is that they shall teach my people, God says, the difference between the holy and profane. And that he shall cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Yes, as we learned last week, God's special place called the church is indeed God's great means of teaching and instructing his people in the ways of God. But then we come to where we left off. And very quickly, I want you to see how that God's church is also a place of refuge for the weary in spirit. Listen to me, folks. The world wants to do all it can to discourage and to dishearten those who place their faith and trust in God. And because of our having to face all the trials and the heartaches that the world hurls against us from day to day, God sees and God knows that we, as his born-again children, we need a place of refuge. And we need a place of strengthening so that we might be able to stay faithful in our obedience and service unto the Lord. The psalmist also knew, and he spoke of this struggle in his own life, as we read there in Psalm chapter 73, verses 1 through 17. Listen to what the psalmist David wrote. He said, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." Oh, thank God for that special place of refuge and that special place of strength for the weary in spirit called the church. But then lastly, I want you to see how that God's church is a special place too, because it is God's place of fellowship. And it's God's place of source and our source of service for the saints of God. All throughout the book of Acts, folks, we can see how that God began to work in the hearts and the lives of those believers of that early church, and how they lovingly took the message of the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles alike, who, upon hearing the message of God's Son being given for their substitute of sin, they heard of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. They too believed on Christ, and they were saved. And soon, after great persecution struck the church there at Jerusalem, God allowed those believers to begin to scatter. and spread forth in other cities and the other areas of the world, even as we read in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, where the Bible said, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." And listen to this. "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." You see, those believers in that early church at Jerusalem had not only found a place of great comfort and fellowship and love in Christ within their church, but when the persecutions came upon them and they began to be so severely persecuted for their faith in Christ, they found the source of strength and compassion for others who were still lost in their sin and who needed to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ outside of their own city. And God both led and he called multitudes of believers to leave that church in Jerusalem, not because they were mad at the preacher or because somebody had said something that had hurt their feelings, but they left that church in Jerusalem because God had opened up another door of opportunity for them somewhere else. And they felt the tug of God upon their hearts, reminding them of how God had been so good to have someone bring the message of the gospel to them. And now, even in the face of great persecution, they felt the convicting call of the Holy Spirit of God upon their lives to move out of their previous comfort zone within that place of refuge and to take the message of the gospel into every city wherever God scattered and placed them. And God used his local church there in Jerusalem as his launching pad to send forth the gospel into all the ends of the earth, thus fulfilling our Lord's great commission unto his church, found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus told them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Oh, praise the Lord that God has a special place called the local church, which is not only a place of fellowship and strength for the people of God, but it serves also as God's divine source and opportunity for service, where, under the means of sound Bible preaching and doctrine, the saints of God receive a burden for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And from the Holy Spirit of God, they get that calling. And not only there where they are presently living do they get a calling to reach out to people, but they get a calling to go wherever God is willing to send them. And this is why it is so important that every child of God be an active and faithful part of the local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning body of born-again, baptized believers called the local church. Which brings us now to our lesson for today, which is entitled, "What Makes Church So Special?" Now, in our lesson today, I want to share with you quickly three things that make the house of God so special to the child of God. Now, you can go through this outline there on our website, and you'll see what I'm going to speak to you about now in the lesson for today about what makes the church so special. Number one, what makes the church so special? Let me tell you. It's the fact that the church is special to God. The church is special because it's special to God. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 27, we read these words, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You see, the church, that called out assembly of born-again baptized believers, is so special to God. And it is so special that he loved and gave himself for it, even as we see here in verse number 25. The Bible said there that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I want you to notice here in these verses how and why the church is special to God. Number one, look at it. It's because he loved the church and he gave himself for his church. Oh, thank God for that. But look, secondly, because he loved the church, he desired to sanctify and set it apart for his use by cleansing it and making it pure through the living word of God. Oh, aren't you glad today for the living word of God? But then I want you to notice also that it's special to God because he wanted to present it to himself. That special bride which he purchased and bought with his own blood was a gift for himself. It's a glorious church. It's full of honor. It's full of splendor and beauty, even as a bride adorned for her husband is. It's a spotless church, without wrinkle or any such thing. Again, compared to as a beautiful young bride who has not been touched by any blemish or impurity. It's not yet been touched by the wrinkles of time and age or any other sort of impurity or disfigurement. It's a holy church without blemish, made perfect and without deformity by the soul-saving, sin-cleansing blood of the holy and precious Lamb of God. And folks, because the church is so special to God, it ought to be special to you and to me as God's dear children. Folks, listen to me today. The house of God just ought to mean something special to each of us today. Again, the psalmist David wrote of his love for the house of the Lord in Psalm chapter 26, verse number 8, stating, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." And in Psalm chapter 27, verses 4 and 5, he wrote these words, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." You see, the house of the Lord was something special to David because it was something special unto the Lord God whom David served. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, the writer of the book of Hebrews exhorts the believers, saying, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Speaking of his church, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said this. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, we see how the Lord blessed his church when his church did that which was pleasing unto God. Here we read about those early church believers. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look what God did. The Bible said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, the house of the Lord meant something special to those early church age believers, because they knew it meant something special to God. And they wanted God's blessings upon them as believers and upon the work that they were doing for the Lord in reaching others with the message of the gospel. It is the church that the world is looking at to see what true and biblical Christianity is really all about. Even as we see in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, where the Bible says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and when he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Folks, the church meant something special to that early church, because it was there that the world could see how much the church meant to God. And people's lives were forever changed. And the souls that were saved because they preached the word of God, those people assembled themselves there in that church. And they learned what God expected of them. And they went out and they taught much people. Oh, that God's house today would be seen as something special in the eyes of all of God's people today, so that all the world in turn could see and know that God's word is indeed true, and that God's Son really is the Savior of the world, and that God's plan is that all men everywhere might come unto him and be saved. Just how special is the house of God to you today, dear child of God? Let me ask you again. If it's special to God, is it special to you? Because if it is special to God, then it ought to be special both to you and to me as well. So let me ask this question as we close out our lesson this morning. Why is the house of God not special to everybody? Why is it that the house of God is not considered to be a special place to most folks in our world anymore today? Could it be because many pastors and church leaders have lost biblical sight for what God's church is truly all about? The Bible said that in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, there were many pastors and leaders who neglected the Lord God and who had become just vain in their own teachings. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 8, we read how the priests said not, "Where is the Lord?" And they that handled the law knew me not, God said. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. Oh, how sad that day must have been with the Lord. Jeremiah went on to write about what God saw as the problem with his people by saying in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse number 10, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." And in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, God said, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." Speaking through his faithful prophet Jeremiah, God continued to speak to his people. And God told those backslidden pastors and leaders of his people in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. He said, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you into Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Sad to say, as it was in the days of Jeremiah, so it is in our day today. For many religious leaders and so-called pastors are seeking out their own ways to build their own churches and to build a name for themselves instead of simply being willing to do as God has commanded them to do, and that being to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Folks, our pastor has summed it all up so well, so many times, when he has often told us that if we will be willing to go out and tell folks how to get to heaven, then God will see what we're doing. And he'll see how we're obeying his command to reach our world with the gospel. And God will tell people then how to get to our church. And as Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Folks, let's be willing and obedient to do what God has commanded us to do, that we might be able to go out and tell others about Jesus and see folks saved so that God can in turn build his church. Could it be that people today are not willing to come to church and do not see the church as a special place simply because they see no difference between what they see and hear in the church than they do in the religiously lost world around them? Could it be that the church is not special to many folks who call themselves Christians today because they have their eyes set on people instead of having their hearts fixed upon the Lord? Could it be that the church is not seen as a special place to so many people today because the attitude of those within our churches today is set on things of the world instead of being set upon the things of God? Oh, child of God, it is important that you and I see the church as a special place, and that we be active and faithfully participating members of that body of Christ, our local church, especially as we see all that's happening around us in our lost and dying world today, and how that we can so clearly see the day of our Lord's soon return being closer than it ever has been before. God's house should be a special place for each of us, because it was through the ministry of the local church that we have come to know Christ Jesus as our own personal Savior. Child of God, never forget that the divine purpose and plan for God's born-again body of believers, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, is for each of us to be about our Father's business. And this fact has never been more evident and more important to those around us as it is in our day today, and as we see the day of our Lord's imminent return soon approaching. May we, as born-again members of the body of Christ, be glad when someone says unto us, "Let us go into the house of the Lord," so that we might continue to learn more and become ever more willing to take the message of the gospel to our Jerusalem and to our Judea and to our Samaria and ultimately to all the world. Yes, God's local church is indeed a special and divinely ordained place of assembly for those who are truly born again, baptized, Spirit-filled believers who desire to be instructed in the things of God so that they might go out and reach the lost world around them. Conquerors, may you and I today be willing to follow the admonition of our Lord God found there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, our theme verse for the lesson today, where the Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Why? Because God's church really is a special place. And then perhaps you're listening to this lesson today and you're not yet saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Won't you please fall down on your knees today and ask the Lord God to forgive you of your sin and receive Him into your heart as your own personal Savior. Folks, we love you today. Thank you, Conquerors Class, for listening to the lesson. I hope that it was a blessing to you today. I hope you'll share this message with someone else today and let them know just how special the house of God truly ought to be in their lives. I hope you'll listen to the services there at 10:45, either by internet, or meet us there at the house of God at 10:45. We'll look forward to seeing you there. And we'll look forward to all you fathers coming in today, getting your candy bar, and you mothers getting that special Hershey's chocolate bar that you may have missed out on Mother's Day for. So God bless you today. Thank you for being a part of our class. We look forward to seeing you soon. God bless you until we get to meet together again.